I have a friend who was speaking with a mentor of his recently. They had lunch together, had a good time, and in the middle of their conversation at some point, the mentor said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Not I'm ready to go from this meeting. I'm ready to go." Not something that you want to hear from a friend, not something you want to hear from a mentor, someone you look up to, someone that you feel you need in your life. The man had been reading books about Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion, reading about heaven, and as he looked in the mirror of his life, he said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be with Jesus. That's the most important thing to me right now." And of all the things that were said that day, that's what my friend remembers, his mentor saying to him. I want to ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see someone who's ready to go? Someone who's ready to meet Jesus? Someone who wants to be with Jesus? Don't you want to live that kind of life? The kind of life that is lived without regret? The kind of life that's ready for eternity? Can you see the freedom in living that kind of life that's ready to meet God? I want you to hold that thought for a moment, because I want to bring you up to speed about what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks. We started here in the book of James with the first chapter, first verse, and we've made our way now to verse 19 in chapter 1 of James. What we first saw was that in our trials, God brings us grace. And that grace is often uncomfortable because it comes to us in an uncomfortable place where we're dealing with trials, but God's grace comes into that place. We found that these trials that come into our lives have a way of testing our faith, have a way of producing steadfastness in us to the point where we become complete, we become mature in our Christian faith. We found that in our trials, God invites us to ask Him for wisdom. What can we find out about ourselves? What can we find out about the world? What can we find out about God in the middle of these trials? He says that He'll give us this wisdom liberally. He says that we have to ask in faith, not wavering, because we don't want to be unstable in all our ways. But if we're grounded in faith, that's what God wants. And we found out last week that despite our trials and temptations, and whatever they may suggest to us about God, one thing that we know is that God is good, even when we're being tried, even when we're being tempted. In today's passage, I see James kind of pulling back the curtain a bit to show us how even in the middle of our trials and temptations of every kind, we can look into the mirror and say that God has been good to me. God has been good to us because He is helping us live the kind of life that can be lived and said, "I am ready to go." God is trying to help you live that kind of life. And James is going to show you how that works. So we have James chapter 1, verse 19, where we're going to start. If you want to look at the take-home inside of the bulletin, you can pull that out. The words are written there that we're going to read. You can look at them on the screen. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Notice that, righteousness of God. Verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he," notice "he, will be blessed in his doings." I want you to remember that. He will be blessed in his doings. So I want to link two things before we start really getting into what James has said. I want to create some context for this. In verse 20, he says that there is the righteousness of God, that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And what God wants to produce in you is righteousness. I asked one of my daughters on the way to church today, honey, do you know what righteousness is? And she said, are you asking me or are you asking the other sister? She wanted to pass the question because she didn't know what righteousness was. Righteousness is basically one of God's main goals in your life. He wants to produce his righteousness inside of you. This is his will being done in your life as it is in heaven. We know that in heaven, God's will is always being done, but God also wants his will being done here on earth and in your life. And we could say that is righteous living. That is right living. Really, the phrase that stood out to me as I studied this last couple of weeks was actions that are approved by God. How do you know that your actions are approved by God? If your actions are approved by God, you know that that's God's, you're doing God's will for your life. It's when you come to the end of your journey and you look in the mirror and Jesus speaks to you and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If he says that to you, you can know that your actions on life, generally speaking, have been approved by him. Your actions, your attitudes have been righteous or right. So that's the righteousness of God in verse 20. But what I also pointed out was in verse 25, this idea of being blessed in his doing. So I'm linking these two verses to try to create a context, a frame for what we're going to talk about. Because when your actions are approved by God, then you know that your actions are also going to be blessed by God. Because if God approves of what you're doing and his righteousness is being produced in you, then whatever you do is going to be blessed. Not just here, at work, in your family, in your church, but more importantly, for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity, beyond the 70 or 80 years that you live here. So we have these two ideas, God's righteousness and being blessed in our doing. So the big idea that I kind of want to bring to you this morning is this idea of in the middle of trials, in the middle of temptations, we can say that God's good because he's helping me live a life that is approved by him and a life that is also going to be blessed by him. Now, how does that work? Michael Jackson, I know some of you are Michael Jackson fans, he had an idea about this. He wrote, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, you got to take a look at yourself and make the change. Now, some of you just want to moonwalk right now, right? I know. I can see a few of you out there looking to move. What changes would God want to make? If we looked in the mirror, we said, God, what changes do you want to make in my life? What kind of changes would God want to make in us? We don't have to wonder because James actually tells us. He says there are three changes that he wants to make in our lives. And so the first one is that he wants us to listen up. We see in verses 19 through 20 that, especially here in verse 19, James says, I want you to know this. Before he says anything else, he says, know this. Okay, I want you to think about when you were in school. Maybe some of you are still in school. You're sitting there and the teacher says, what I'm about to tell you is really important. It's going to be on the test. It's going to be on the quiz. Everybody stops everything they're doing. They get their pencil out and they write down what the teacher's about to say. That's what James does here. He says, I want you to pay attention. I want you to know this. This is really important. He says, don't miss this. And what he does is he picks up a thread. It's like he almost goes into the Old Testament. He finds the book of Proverbs, the scroll of Proverbs, and he takes some threads from there and he pulls them out to share with his audience. And he says basically three proverbs. They're general statements. They're generally true, maybe not true in every single circumstance, generally true. He says you need to be quick to hear, quick to listen. And in the context, we have to remember that we're talking about house churches here. They didn't have houses of worship like this back in the day. They had the temple, but most of the Christians were not just meeting in the temple, but they were also meeting in homes. And especially those who lived far away from the temple, they were meeting in houses. And so when he says, be quick to hear, what he's saying is, be quick to hear what God's going to say to you when you get together with other Christians in these house churches. Also, be aware that God cannot just speak to you through the scrolls of the Old Testament or through some of the writings of the New Testament that were being circulated during this time. But God can also speak to you through the people of God, the people that you meet with to study and to worship with. I don't know about you, but I've noticed going to Bible studies for a good bit of my life that we are so quick to hear what God says for someone else. It's like we look in the mirror of God's word and we say, oh yeah, look at that verse. That verse would go good for that person in my life, that person in my family. They're the ones that need that verse. And oh, look over here, it says in the Bible, that one's for that person. And we're so quick to think about what it means for everyone else. But what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? I find that it's also hard to hear what others are saying when I get together with other people and we talk about spiritual matters. Sometimes it's difficult for me to take in what you're saying or what you're saying because I'm thinking about, what am I going to say next? What am I going to give input into this conversation to make myself seem smart or to just contribute to this conversation and not just be sitting here? Not quick to hear, not listening to you, not listening to God, but thinking about what am I going to say? We have a phrase for that. We borrow it from the French. I don't know if you ever heard of this. It's called dialogues of the deaf. We literally can't hear each other. You're talking to me. I can't hear what you're saying because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. And when I'm talking, you're not listening to me because you're thinking about what you're going to say next. We're both deaf. We can't hear one another. And the same thing happens that we can't hear God sometimes because we're listening to the other voices that are speaking to us throughout our weeks. Can you relate with that? You're talking to somebody, they're speaking to you, and it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You can't take in anything they're saying because you're thinking about what you're going to say. James would remind us that we have to listen up. And when he says this in the Greek language, it's a continual thing. It's something that we have to listen up and listen up again and keep listening up and keep listening up and keep listening up. Often I'll find myself, I'm a counselor, so I've been trained really well to listen to what people have to say. And half the time I'm sitting here thinking, I've just lost it. I have no idea what they said for the last 30 seconds. I've got to listen up. I've totally missed out where this person's going. We need to listen up and we need to work at it. We're human. So often we lose track of what's going on in front of us. We have to bring ourselves back. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the first thing that James says. Then he says, I also want you to be slow to speak. And this is a thread that James will introduce here, and he will pull this thread throughout the rest of the book as we continue to read it. He's going to talk a lot about the tongue and the use of the tongue. But here I was thinking about this idea of being slow to speak, and I was thinking about our Friday night course. I was teaching a Friday night course here at the church, and we had this exercise we had to do in our class. We had to pair up with another person. We had to ask them a question that we were told what the question was. We had to listen to what they were saying, and we had to repeat back to them what we heard them say to us, and then maybe there was another specific question we had to ask after that. And then so there was like three questions, and we were supposed to listen and repeat back. We weren't supposed to give them advice, and we weren't supposed to ask them any questions that we thought of, only the three questions that were on the page. Do you know how hard we found that? It was very difficult. Why? Because we were thinking about these questions we wanted to ask them. We were thinking about advice that we wanted to give them. And so if you think about it, when you're doing that, it's really hard to listen. So we have to be slow to speak, James says. And one of the things I read about this week that really touched me was Saint Benedict. Saint Benedict lived in Italy around 500 AD. And he wrote this thing called the Ladder of Humility. And it starts with rung one, rung two. But we don't find what we're talking about today until we get to rung number seven. And rung number seven on this ladder of humility is being purposeful to speak less and with more restraint. Being purposeful to speak less and with more restraint. What he saw was that humility came as a result of a life that seeks God and is filled with wisdom. So he said, the wise are known for their few words. We've heard all kinds of phrases about what it means to not talk. Sometimes when we talk, we let people know just how not how smart we are, but how dumb we are, right? Because we say something and we put our foot in our mouth. There was a great linguist, and it was said of this great linguist that he could be silent in seven languages. How many languages can you be silent in? What James is saying is there's a time to be quiet, and we need to know when that time is, the time not to speak. Then the third thing he says in terms of wisdom is to be slow to anger. Anger is a petty passion that ends up in an angry outburst. And particularly for James, he was talking about our relationship with other people in the family of God. I don't know if you've ever gotten a tussle with another believer, a verbal argument of some sort. And then a few hours later, or the next day, or the next week, when you try to remember what it was that started that argument, you can't remember it all. Anybody resonate with that? It's a petty passion that came up within you in that moment, maybe for the other person as well, and you got into an argument. James would say to us, be slow to anger. And he says we need to be slow to anger because it doesn't produce the right kind of living that God requires. This goes back to this idea of righteousness. We're supposed to make allowance for other believers and make allowance for their faults in the family of Jesus. And during our Friday night course here, we read about Saint Teresa. She lived in the late 1800s in France, and she was known for her little way, quote-unquote little way. And the little way was that she lived a simple life, and she was known in her simple life to offer up the annoyances of convent life. For instance, she would be washing dishes with a sister, and that sister was known to splash water on her when they were washing the dishes. And she said that she learned over time to offer up those kinds of little annoyances to Jesus. And she conceptualized it as flowers. Every day in convent life, there were lots of opportunities for her to feel annoyed and frustrated at the women that were in that convent. And she would offer up each of those annoyances as a flower to Jesus. And at the end of the day, she imagined that he had this bouquet of flowers that she had given to Jesus because she wanted to be able to be slow to anger. And she wanted to bring those people frustrations to Jesus and allow Jesus to speak to her through her Christian sisters. All right, so that's slow to anger. That's all part of this first idea that James brings up about listening up. And then he moves on and he says, when you look in the mirror, change number two that God wants to produce in you is this idea of receiving the word. This is found in verse 21. He says, in order to receive the word, you have to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So one of the things we have to realize is that James seems like he's said one thing and now he's moving on to another, but he's actually not. Part of the filth that's in our lives is the filth of not listening when we're supposed to be listening. The filth of speaking when we should not be speaking. The filth of getting angry and frustrated when we should be offering up those annoyances to Jesus. In fact, the root word for filth here, when used in a medical context, means that you have wax in your ears, that you have a waxy buildup in your ears. What happens when that happens is you can't hear as well as you should. And so James says you need to get that wax out of your ears. Whatever that thing is, whatever that filth is that's in your life that's keeping you from being able to hear God and hear your brothers and sisters, you need to get it out of your life. So what's stopping up your ears from listening to God or from listening to other brothers and sisters? James says whatever that is, you need to put it away. And he uses marathon language here. It's the same language that's used in the book of Hebrews when it says that the people who run a race, they take off anything that encumbers them. If you think about marathon runners in those days, they might have started on with a robe, you know, before they ran the race, because you can't run very well in a robe. Now, I know because I live on the marathon route for the Boston Marathon that people come running by my house, and I'm about a mile into their journey. And they've been standing on the common for 3 hours before the race starts, and it's cold, and they have on all this gear. But when they get to mile one, a lot of them start taking off those thick garments that they had on that were keeping them warm, and it ends up on my yard. And some Sunday, you may see me wearing some of the stuff that they throw off. It's marathon throw-offs, right? What James is saying is whatever keeps us from being able to listen to God, whatever keeps us from being able to listen to other people, we need to take those things off. The filth, the wickedness that we sometimes get involved in, we need to get rid of that stuff so that we can be opened up to God, opened up to receiving His Word. Why am I putting away the filth and wickedness? I'm going to receive with meekness, James says, the implanted Word. Meekness, if you want to, simple way to remember that is just a teachable spirit. How teachable are you? Can God teach you? Can other people teach you? Or do you know it all? There's someone here today, I don't know who it is. Maybe it's someone that's going to listen to this online. But God wants to implant His Word in your heart today. for the first time. You may not have been open to it in the past, but today you're open to it, and God wants to implant this word that we're talking about in your heart. And I want to ask you, will you see the poverty of doing life your own way? Will you see today your need for this seed being implanted in your life? Will you receive this implanted word that God wants to place inside of your heart this morning? I want to tell you, this is a grave situation because your eternity depends on you receiving this seed. You can see it in verse 21. It says that this seed is able to save your soul. In fact, it's the only thing that's able to save your soul, according to the books of the Bible. What good is having the ability, having this seed that's able to save you if you don't receive it? If you say, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to take that. So that's my challenge for you today. If you're that person, I pray today that you'll receive this seed. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, when we see this phrase that the implanted word is able to save our souls, it makes us a little nervous because it seems like he puts it in the tense future, able to save your souls. I want to help you not be so confused and anxious about that. It doesn't mean that you weren't saved in the past. For those of you who have had that seed implanted in your life, it doesn't mean that you're not saved now. What he's pointing to is that there is a culmination of this saving work that's going to take place in the future. So it's like God is a gardener, and he has implanted that word in the past in your life. You received it. You still have it now, and God is working this garden in your life. He's working this garden to its full culmination, and that's not going to happen until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until the end times. God's going to finish the good work that he started in you. Someone called it a salvation garden that God is working in our lives. I know we have some people here at our church who are great at gardening. Imagine if they came to you one day and said, hey, I know you've been working on some stuff in your yard there. I know I heard you talking about it. Things aren't going well. I'm willing to come over. Free of charge, I'm willing to help you work in your yard. In fact, I've got this person that works at this landscape company. They have some stuff they don't need anymore. We can go pick out some great stuff, stuff I know you'll like to be great for your yard. Imagine they would be willing to do that, and you'd be able to see whatever dream you have for your yard come alive. Maybe you'd see a dream come alive in your yard that you never even dreamed because this person comes alongside you and dreams for you. That's what we're talking about here, is that God is that person who said, I want to come into your life, I want to begin a good work, and I want to complete it. Will you let me? Will you receive this help that I have for you? So far, James shows us that there are two changes. We need to listen up and we need to receive the word. And then he moves on and he talks about this third thing. He says, we need to do the word. This is found in verse 22. We had a quote on the board there earlier, and it was from Martin Luther. It said this, you may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. This is a provocative statement. He's basically saying, if you don't intend on doing anything with what you hear from the word of God, why even read it? Why even look at it? If you don't plan on doing anything about it, you might as well give it to the devil. And why is that? James tells us that otherwise we're deceiving ourselves. He says it's like a man who looks in the mirror and he sees that something's wrong with his appearance, but he doesn't fix it. He goes off and goes about his day. Now that guy, James would say, is deceiving himself. Everyone else is going to see that he should have changed that thing, whatever it was. He's not deceiving anybody else. He's certainly not deceiving God. He's deceiving himself. We've all done that, haven't we? That embarrassing moment when we come back to the mirror at the end of the day and we look in it and we say, oh no, I forgot to comb my hair. I forgot to put my collar down. I have a friend that showed up to a very important business gathering and she had two different shoes on. I said, what did you do? She said, I crossed my legs and I stuck one foot underneath the couch and I just stayed in that spot the whole night. It's embarrassing, isn't it? And I want you to feel that. It's really embarrassing when you look into the Word of God and you see something that's wrong. You hear something here at church and you know, yeah, I think God's speaking to me about this. I should make a change. And you walk out and you have no intention on doing anything about it. That's the embarrassing moment. That's an embarrassment. You're only deceiving yourself. Andreas was a 7th century monk, and he had something really interesting to say about this that really gripped my heart during the week, and that is, if you are a hearer only, you only hear what God says and you don't do anything about it, it's as if you let the word of God slip through your fingers. Have you ever had something that was really important to you, you wanted to grab it, maybe it was squishy or slimy or wet or something, and it just slipped through your fingers? Andreas is basically saying here, pointing to James, that you can say, yes, I want to listen to what God says. Yes, I want to receive what God says. But if you don't do anything about it, the word of God just slips through your fingers. It's gone. You've lost the opportunity until the next time you look into God's word and the next time you intend to actually do what he says. You lose it for that period of time. And James tells us what to do. Instead of that, it's to look intently. This is like when you have a map laid out on the table and you look at that map and you look at it intently to figure out where it is you're going. We are people that are on a journey toward an eternal city, and we better know what the map says. The word intently is also here the word that's used for Mary. When Mary goes to the tomb of Jesus and she looks intently into the tomb, and what she sees when she looks in that tomb changes her life forever because she realizes that Jesus has resurrected. Jesus has left that tomb. And friends, every time we look into the mirror of God's word, it's an opportunity to see the resurrected Christ. It's an opportunity for God to change our lives the way he did Mary's. Why do we look intently? Well, James says we're looking into the perfect law. This is the chief way that God generously gives us wisdom, because his law is perfect. The ancients looked into their books and looked into their scrolls for answers and teaching. And how many of us have books on our shelves? We wish that book would have given us the answer to living in this next season of life. But think about it. Inside your Bible, for those of you who have Bibles, are 66 different books. That book is on the bestseller list. It's the best-selling book of all time, and for a reason. Because within it is God's perfect law, a perfect representation of God's mind. And that Bible that you hold in your hands is without error or fault in all of its teachings. That's what we believe here as a church. And because that's true, it is a law that gives liberty. It gives freedom. It gives you a freedom you didn't know you could have. It gives you real freedom, freedom you've only dreamed of. But James says it only gives you that freedom if you persevere in it. So I want to ask you a question. What has God been bringing to your attention lately? How has he been speaking into your life? And I ask you, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What is God showing you about yourself? The question is, are you going to walk away from the mirror unchanged? Or are you going to persevere? Are you going to allow God to make these changes he wants to make in your life? The thing is, if you allow him to make the changes, James would say to us, you're going to be blessed in your doing. It's going to be worth it. Not just a blessing in this life, but James is really pointing us to eternity. He's been doing it before he got here, and he's doing the same thing. This is what James said earlier. He said, count trials as joy. Why? Because it's not just about this 7 or 8 years here. It's about all of eternity. He says here, what you do with the word, what you do with the mirror, it may seem crazy to other people that you make some of these changes because of what you see in the mirror, but it's going to pay off in eternity. Earlier, James promised us a crown of life if we remain steadfast in our trials. That's something we receive at the end of the journey. So let me bring us back to the song that I shared with you earlier. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways, and no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Now, that might be good pop psychology, but I have to remind you that's not biblical theology, right? You can't make the change. You can't listen up. You can't receive the word. You can't do the word. You can't do it without help. Where does our help come from? Well, it comes from the man in the mirror, a different man than what you see when you look in there initially. When you look into God's word, certainly you see yourself for who you are. You see yourself in some of the characters of the Bible, for sure. But there's another man in the mirror, a more important man than you. He is the only one who listens perfectly to the Father. He's the only one that listens perfectly to other people. He listens, in fact, beyond words into our very souls. His name is Jesus. Jesus' words are just a small portion of the Bible. When you take the whole 66 books and you take what Jesus said, very few words compared to those volumes. But his words put in context the rest of the words. His few words have changed history itself and millions of people's lives, myself included, hopefully yours. Jesus was slow to anger with the crowd. So many crowds followed Jesus, and what did they want? They wanted a meal from him. They wanted him to do a miracle. They wanted Jesus for what they could get out of Jesus. And Jesus was slow to anger with them. He was slow to anger, even though his disciples exhibited so little faith. He'd do a miracle, and then when it came to the next situation, they were biting their fingers. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have faith that Jesus could do another miracle. Jesus was slow to anger with them. He was slow to anger, even though one of his closest followers betrayed him to death with a kiss. Jesus lived a sinless life. He didn't have any filth or wickedness that we talked about earlier. He is that implanted word that is implanted in our hearts and lives. He is the ultimate doer of God's word. He is the perfect law of liberty. He is the one who perseveres when you cannot persevere. He is the one who will bless all of your doings if you let him. If you let him. Let's take a moment to let this word, this implanted word, settle in our souls. And our worship team, Keith, is going to come. When you're ready, you can stand and join us in song.